Curtis?
Well, good morning once again to each of you. I was sitting there thinking, Dale would ask me, I don't know, it's probably been a month or so ago. He said it was my turn to preach again and gave me some dates and we figured out when it would work. And back then it seemed like this was a long ways away. No big deal. Well, here we are. So I've been blessed by the service so far. I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit, how it gives us confirmations. The devotions, the singing, and even the Sunday school class, in a way, it's just a confirmation of what God has been speaking to me about. And you can turn to Genesis chapter 22 in your Bibles. I'm going to speak a little bit on the subject of surrender. And I don't know what that word brings to your mind. For some of us that love history, at least James and I, probably one of the first things would be in the past these battles or wars that have raged. And in times past, one side would finally give up and they would wave a white flag of surrender. It's not exactly where I'm going, but in a way it is. When we totally give in to the power of God, when we give ourselves totally to Him, when we put aside our agenda and we realize that we are subject to someone more powerful, that's kind of the aspect of surrender that I'm looking for this morning. Let's start out in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Speaking of Abraham and the account of him and Isaac. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here am I, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now I'm going to stop reading there for now and leave you in suspense. We all know this, the backstory in the life of Abraham and Sarah, but I'll refresh our memory. God had promised him and Sarah a son. And through this son, God was going to establish a great nation. He had made this promise to Abraham, and then nothing happened. Sarah was not able to have children. And they had gotten to the point in their lives now where they're very old. It doesn't seem humanly possible for this promise to ever be fulfilled. But through time, God provided, and Sarah was actually able to have a son, and this was Isaac. I don't know exactly how old he was by this time, but you fast forward now to where they are now. And God asks Abraham to go give his son as a sacrifice. I can't imagine what must have been going through his head. You know, if you put yourself in his shoes or his sandals and think about trying to think through this where, okay, this is finally happening. It's finally coming to pass. And I'm sure they were overjoyed to see Isaac grow up. And all of a sudden, God comes and says, you need to give the son up. And I put myself in his shoes as a father, and I cannot imagine what it must have been like. You know, would you have questioned God? Do you really know what you're doing, Lord? What are you thinking? This isn't going to work out well. Would you have argued with him? Would you have cried out, God, this is not fair? Would you have tried to delay going, thinking maybe if I give God time, he'll change his mind? If you look at the text, it says Abraham got up the next morning. He got up early. I guess in my mind, I just picture he just didn't waste any time. The only time he wasted was just the time it took to gather what he needed and get everything together, and they headed out for this mountain. And once again, in Abraham's life, God is telling him to go, and he's not really giving him a specific destination, but he's saying, go to where I tell you to go. And you look back in Abraham's history, he did that a lot. God would tell him to go, and he would up and go. And then God would lead him. So it shows that Abraham had a tremendous amount of faith in the Lord. He trusted him. I don't think I could have done that so readily, so promptly. But we really don't have any indication that Abraham questioned God, that he hesitated. I was reading just this morning in Hebrews, in the faith chapter, where it accounts of Abraham's faith. And it talks about how he just figured, well, God is able to raise people from the dead. So he just didn't even doubt. You know, where his mind went through all this, I don't know. I would love to know more details about what Abraham was thinking through this time. But as I look at how he responded, it just really made me think. It's been on my mind for, it's been a couple months now, of just looking at heroes of faith throughout the Bible, throughout even our history that we read about, we hear about. What makes them have such a total commitment? They're sold out for God. To where, in my mind, I look at what they did, how they responded, I didn't even see that they questioned God. They just knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, he would take care of them. And so they totally trusted him and followed him, sometimes blindly, just followed him, knowing that he would show them the way, that he would provide. And in my study here, the one thing I'll say that I figured out is that I have a lot of growing to do. Because I don't know, when I first said to Alyssa what I was going to talk about, she's like, wow, that's a big subject. And I was like, nah, it's not really. Well, the more I looked at it, the more it is a big subject. This is a big thing. And in our Christian life, I think this is when we kind of cross a threshold, when we actually give ourselves to God, to his plan, and give up our own agenda. I think that's a major turning point in a Christian's life, when we show our trust in him. I guess in my mind, I would define surrender as a giving up control of our lives, of our circumstances, of our belongings, and placing them in God's hands. This is not Webster's definition at all. That's just kind of where my mind was going with this. We are placing everything in God's control. We are acknowledging that he is all-knowing, all-powerful, and loves us enough to show us grace and mercy. it kind of goes along with what Mike's devotion was. We don't always understand it, doesn't always feel good, but we know that God is all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and he's all-loving. He loves us so much. He's looking out for the best interest of his children. He's shown us great grace and great mercy. And in view of this, we should offer our lives as a living sacrifice to him. Giving ourselves to God for his will and his leading is an act of worship. It's something that we have to do constantly. I think Paul phrases it as crucifying himself, crucifying the self within him. And I believe that's a daily act, because we as humans tend to, even if we've given up control, we tend to take it back a little bit by a little bit. And sometimes it can happen so gradually where we don't even realize what we're doing. But yet we keep this little stronghold in our life. I don't know if you've figured it out, but most of us are control freaks. And you might say you're not, but to a certain degree, I think everybody is. We like our lives to be controlled. We like it to be predictable. We like to make a decision, and based on that decision, we can figure out what the outcome is going to be. There are people that get paid big money today. They're called statisticians. They enter information in, and it pops out statistics. Therefore, they can figure out what tends to happen more times than not, given the circumstances. We like to know what the outcome is going to be. If you place control of things in someone else's hands, it's hard to know the outcome because we don't know what the process is. So it's hard for us to give that up. And we also like to believe that with that sense of control comes peace. How many of you think that if you had total control of your life and everything that happened, there would be peace in your life? I think you could go ask, you could go observe most unbelievers. They may not admit it. And you would see that there is everything but peace in their lives. It's total chaos. When we're in charge of things, we tend to really screw it up. You can look throughout history and you can see that the people that had the most control either had the most problems or caused the most problems most times. Battles have been fought, wars have raged all over the sense of control or the trying to gain control. So we tend to strive to be in control. This goes against our grain to give up control. We look at, if you study the life of Abraham, you can look back and you can see that he didn't always exhibit this faith that he shows at this stage in his life. I think it was a process of him growing to where he got to the point he was at, where he was willing to give up his own son. Earlier in his in his life, when him and Sarah saw that she was growing old, that the whole ability to have a child was slipping through their fingers, so to speak, they schemed a plan to help God out. And she provided her servant Hagar, and they had a son with her to try to help God out and provide this child. And it wasn't God's plan. And it actually caused a lot of bitterness, hard feelings, strife. And later on in life, God watched out for Hagar and Ishmael, but they ended up being driven away from Abraham and Sarah, and they were driven into the wilderness. And like I say, God watched out for them, and he actually provided the means for Ishmael to have a great nation too, but it was a nation that was often in conflict with the others. And another time, Abraham and Sarah were living in a land under the power of a king named Abimelech. And Abraham was scared that Abimelech would have him killed if he found out that Sarah was Abraham's wife. So they came up with this plan of telling a half-truth, half-lie, and they would say Sarah was Abraham's sister because they were somewhat sister and brother, and that would keep anything bad from happening to Abraham. And if you read that account, it also caused some hard feelings, and it all worked out in the end, but it's just another example of how Abraham didn't always have this faith. He came to get to this point probably through learning that his way didn't always work out the best. There's lots of other instances. If you look through the Bible and even through the family line of Abraham, it was amazing. You look down through Isaac and Rebecca and how Rebecca schemed with Jacob and Esau, and Jacob and Esau schemed against each other. It just went on and on and on of these examples where people tried to be deceitful, they tried to twist things around and gain control and manipulate, and how it caused big problems in families. It just never works out. But yet we still try to do it. When we give up control of our lives, it's almost like you're taking a clenched fist. This is mine, I'm holding on to it. And you open your hands up and you give it to God. You surrender. You humbly submit to what He is planning for you. It shows that we trust that He is actually capable of taking care of things. And we put our professed faith into action. Because each of us would say that we trust God. We totally believe. But yet sometimes we're just not totally giving up. If you look around the world today, it's a very unpopular opinion to say you totally give up control to submit to God. Because society today is very humanistic in thinking. We're bombarded with the idea that if you want it, go get it. If you put your mind to it, you can do anything. And that's not totally wrong, but it's so humanistic. We're told to assert yourself, to express yourself, to love yourself, enjoy yourself, indulge yourself, pamper yourself, and on and on and on. The focus has been removed off of God, and it's been focused on ourselves. We've become very selfish. And we're told in the Bible to deny ourselves. It's totally opposite of what people today would tend to say is wise to do. But we can fall into the same trap as what is around us if we're not careful. I want to read two verses in Romans 12. Paul tells us, it's in verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." We don't need to worry about mainstream media, the crowd of people, telling us what we should do. We're to be different. We're to live holy, righteous lives. We're to be set apart. And we're supposed to give ourselves wholly to God so that He can work His will and His plan in and through us. I saw a quote that said, "Nothing is more powerful than a surrendered life in the hands of God." And how true is that? In order for God to be able to fully fulfill His purpose for us, we must give up our own agenda. I saw another quote that said, "If God is your co-pilot, then you need to move." How true is that? I want to look now at the rest of the conclusion of this story. So We stopped reading in verse 10 of Genesis 22. Let's start in 11 and see how this all turns out. It says, "But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.' Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.' The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me.'" So you can see what happens when you actually do give in, when you actually do surrender, when you actually follow God's leading. Even though sometimes it might seem impossible for the outcome to be any good, or even though it's really hard sometimes. You know, there might be a time where, like Mike shared, you feel like you're alone, like you're in a desert. Like, God, where are you? But we know that God is watching out for us. And we can take and gain strength in that fact. We can experience abundant life in Christ when we fully submit to God and His will. His grace, His peace, love, joy, strength, and hope can be in our lives then. You can find true peace when you have given yourself to God. And when we allow God to remain on the throne, He can provide in ways that we never imagined. You hear stories, George Mueller probably is the one man that you hear stories of his faith and how God worked miracles on his behalf, providing when there was different times where in his orphanage there's 300 children came out, sat down at the table, and they had no food to give these children, but they were ready to eat. And the one time he prayed and blessed the food and thanked God for the food that he was going to provide. And there was a knock at the door, and a baker came and had stayed up all night baking bread because he felt God lay it on his heart to bake. And soon after that, there was another knock at the door, and a milk delivery man brought a bunch of milk. And so they had their food and they had their drink provided just at the right time. Not a moment too soon, but not a moment too late. You can read examples of that, how he just had this simple faith. He would pray for his need, and then he would just wait. And he would watch and see how God would provide. And he had this, he was known for when he would let a child, I think it was when he let them go home or whatever from the orphanage, he would place a piece of money in their one hand, and I think it was a, forget how it was, but he said, as long as you, maybe it was a Bible in the other hand, I think. But he said, as long as you make sure of what is in your right hand, which I think was the Bible, God will always take care of what is in your other hand. He will always provide. He was totally surrendered to God's plan. He was totally okay with how God was going to see him through. And you can think of examples in the Bible. I thought of Stephen, of Daniel, of Joseph, Paul. You think of how their stories could have been different if they would have had their own agendas, if they would have been bullheaded and not given in to God. How much different their stories would be. But they didn't. They submitted. They had a total faith in God's provisions. So they can show us what it looks like to be totally submitted, to be totally surrendered. And it might not always be pleasant, it might not always be popular, but God can do exceeding great things when we place our lives fully in His hands. And I think for each of us, we can say something that it is that we hold on to. It might be little things, it might be big things, whatever it might be, but I think this is something all of us can look at if we're honest and open and say there is something that we need to give up. It might be your time, which right now probably a lot of people say there's not much to give up, so I'll give that up. They don't ever have enough, right? It might be your money. It might be goals that you have for your future. It might be your career. I don't know what it might be for you, but I would encourage you, look at it, be honest, be open with God. He can see your heart. And give it up. It's not worth holding on to. Give it up. Give it to God. He's more than capable of seeing you through and taking care of you. And I guess when He shows you what it is, wave that white flag of surrender. And just do what God wants you to do. Because when you're in His hands and you're willing to be used, you never know what He can do through you and with you. So I hope that's an encouragement to you. Do you have a closing song, Scott? 366 in the Christian hymnary. If you stand, we'll pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your love. God, thank You for the examples that we can look at in Your Word, that we can see how You never leave us or forsake us. God, that You're right there watching out for us, Lord. I pray that You would help us to place our total and full trust in You. Help us to surrender totally to You and Your plan. And I pray that You would bless us, Lord, with Your presence. Lord, I pray that You would bless each one here and be with us now as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will be true.